بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، continuing our readings in the work by عبد الله الوديعية حفظها الله تعالى. نصيحتي للنساء. My advice to the women. We have been reading from the chapter, the author she has mentioned, Min Afat al-Lisan, from the calamities and dangers or the ills of the tongue. We have been reading about the issue of al-ghiba, and we have seen some of the rulings with regards to this and the dangers. Likewise, and we have seen the definition of al-ghiba, and that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has defined it very clearly in the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that is narrated by Imam Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asked the question, and he told the people, he said, أَتَدْرُونَ مَا الْغِيبَ أَتَدْرُونَ مَا الْغِيبَ. Do you know what is ghiba? And we see that this is also from the methodology of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his etiquettes and his good manners and the way that he educates and he teaches the people, that sometimes he would use different asalib and different manners and different tactics in order to teach the people. Sometimes, like for example, he would ask a question and then give the answer, and so on and so forth. And sometimes he would mention numbers and then mention the issue, so on and so forth. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's asking a question. أَتَدْرُونَ مَا الْغِيبَ? Do you know what is backbiting? قَالُوا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ عَلَمُ. Allah and His Messenger know best. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, ذِكْرُكَ أَخَاكَ بِمَا يَكْرَهُ. ذِكْرُكَ أَخَاكَ بِمَا يَكْرَهُ. That you mention your brother in a manner that he dislikes. That you mention your brother in a manner that he dislikes. We will close this chapter today بإذن الله تعالى, but before that we review, just to remind us, some important points from this is the definition of غيبة, the definition of backbiting. ذِكْرُكَ أَخَاكَ بِمَا يَكْرَهُ. This is from those narrations that are short and clear from the concise speech of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that a Muslim in general and a student of knowledge particularly will memorize just a few words. ذِكْرُكَ أَخَاكَ بِمَا يَكْرَهُ. That you mention your brother in a manner he dislikes. Meaning behind his back. Meaning in his absence whenever he's not there. Then one of the companions, it was mentioned to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قِيلَ أَفَرَأَيْتِ إِن كَانَ فِي أَخِي مَا أَقُولُ. What about if what I say about my brother is true, and it's truly what the affair that I mentioned in his absence about him, he really has this affair, it's true about him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, قَالَ إِن كَانَ فِيهِ مَا تَقُولُ فَقَدْ اكْتَبْتَهُ. That verily, if what you said about him is true, then you have backbitten him. Then this is actually backbiting. وَإِن لَمْ يَكُنْ فِيهِ فَقَدْ بَهَدْتَهُ. And if it was not in him, meaning what you said about him was not true, then you have slandered him. And you have slandered him, meaning that you have done two affairs. You have spoken ill about him in his absence, and also lied and fabricated a lie against him in slander. So this is even greater. So the point here from the narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is clarifying the definition of backbiting. So we can in our review make another question, just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, what is backbiting? What is the definition of backbiting? The hadith is the answer. ذِكْرُكَ أَخَاكَ بِمَا يَكْرَهُ. That you mention your brother in a manner he does not like. We have seen from the statements of the ulama that the author she has mentioned, حَفِظَهَا Allah, from the statement of Ibn Hajar and other than them from the ulama, رَحِمَهُمُ Allah, that this means in his absence, because if a person mentioned what a person said to someone to their face what they did not like, this would not be considered ghiba. This would be considered to say something about them behind their back is considered ghiba, backbiting. To say something they don't like to their face, this is considered الشتم. أحسنت. أحسن السب وشتم السب وشتم. And there's going to be a chapter, inshallah, the author of it, she will mention about this affair too. When somebody speaks ill about somebody in their face, calling them names or belittling them to their face, this is not considered backbiting. There's no, the word ghiba is coming from the verb ghaba, which means to be absent, or ghayab, to be in absence, and to somebody that is not present, and the likes like this. So this is with regards to in the absence of somebody, that somebody would mention them in a manner they did not like. As if they said it to their face, then this is cursing them and calling them names. Ashetim was seb, to call them names or to curse them, and to curse them by belittling them with bad words and so on and so forth. So backbiting, this is the definition. Dhikruka akhaka bima yakra, ay fi ghaibatihi, meaning in his absence. So in English, we could say, what is the definition of backbiting? The definition of backbiting in English is to mention your brother. Also, we have seen from the benefits of the ulama is that whenever they mention your brother, or they say, ar-rijal, or ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, oh you who believe, in a masculine form, what is intended likewise is that the women are included in this address and in this speech. So also it would be understood, dhikruki ukhtaki bima taqra. The meaning is also included, that a woman, she would mention her sister in the manner that she didn't like. Or that a man, he would mention his sister, another, and a woman, a Muslim woman, in a manner she didn't like. Or a Muslim woman will mention a Muslim man, so on and so forth. And the issue is simply to speak ill about another Muslim behind their back, and to belittle them, and to find fault with them, and to mention things about them they do not like while they are absent, or while they are not aware. While they are absent, or while they are not aware. Now, this is considered backbiting. This is considered backbiting. Likewise, the issue came, the author, she has mentioned in this chapter, very beneficial point that we see that it is muharram, and there's an ijma' about that, a consensus that backbiting is haram, and it's not permissible. But is it from the major sins or the minor sins? Another question. Is it from the major sins or from the minor sins? Major sins, ahsant. It's from the major sins. What's the proof it's from a major sin and not a minor sin? Whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam urija bihi fi sama, whenever he made the night journey, and he's seeing some of the people in their punishment, the people that in the hellfire they're being punished, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's seen people they were scratching their faces and their chest with their own hands from claws that were made by brass or copper, and he asked sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Jibril alaihi salam, who are these people? And he was informed sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they're the ones that used to backbite and speak about the people and speak ill about the people and belittle them behind in their absence. So this is a punishment that is prescribed for this, or for this particular action. So this is an indication it's a major sin. It's a major sin. Likewise, whenever Aisha radiallahu anha, she mentioned about Safiya that she was short, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, if you have mentioned a statement here that if it was mixed with the water of the ocean, it would corrupt it. It would corrupt it. And indicating that this is a great, great sin. And if this statement could be turned into something that is tangible and placed in the ocean, it would corrupt the entire ocean and cause it to be become impure because of this one statement. So this is all from the indications that this is a major sin. That this is a major sin. Likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he called out to the people on the minbar, "O you who have believed, O you Muslims who believed with your tongue and the iman did not enter your heart yet, do not harm the Muslims." In one narration, "Do not backbite the Muslims." And so this is indication that they are weak in their faith. And the weakness of faith is only going to be because of committing sins, falling short in an obligation, or in performing something that is impermissible. Impermissible. Naam. So these are all indications that this is a major sin. Likewise, barakallahu fikum jami'an, we have also seen that there are certain instances. I mean, this is the origin and the issue of backbiting is that it is haram and from the major sins. And the one who backbites, he's considered falling into a major sin, that means his testimony would not be accepted. And he is not a person of piety and righteousness, and he's known for fisk, and this is a major sin. And this is something that would cause him, the individual, to not be reliable or trustworthy anymore until they repent from that action and leave it. Until they repent from that action and leave it. Because the one who commits a major sin, then this one is considered a fasiq in the definition and the terminology of the ulama. the one that is considered a fasiq. He's not righteous, he's not known for piety, rather he's known for fisq, which is al-khuruj and al-ta'a. And this occurs by committing major sins. The one, man irtakaba kabiratan, فَهُوَ فَاسِقٌ إِلَّا أَنْ يَتُوبُ. That the one who commits or perpetrates a major sin, then he is considered a fasiq. He's a weak believer, a corrupt individual, until he repents. If he repents and leaves off that sin, he can gain back piety and righteousness. Alhamdulillah, and his iman can grow and become strong again. But until then, he would be considered like this. And he's iman, he's a mu'min, naqisul iman. The ulama, they call them, the Muslims who commit major sins, al-fasiq al-milli. Al-fasiq al-milli, the one who is a corrupt person from the deen, from the Muslims. So this is a major sin. This is a major sin. And the one who commits it, he has committed a major sin, and he has that ruling upon him, that he is corrupt and a wicked individual. This is the asl. This is the origin and the fundamental principle with regards to this action of backbiting. But there are instances, certain instances, whenever it will be permissible. Even sometimes whenever it will be obligatory. Who can mention those? First we could say how many times, and to make it easy, because the ulama, they mentioned certain number of times. This would help us to memorize them and to learn them. Six. Uh-huh. Ahsant. Naam. Has come in some poetry likewise. Al-dhammu laysa bi-ghibatin fi sittatin. الذم والقدح ليس بغيبة في ستة متظلم ومعرف ومحذر ولمظهر فسقا ومستفت ومن طالب العيانة في إزالة منكر. Now these six affairs are that it's not considered backbiting, that is haram, and it is not considered impermissible in six instances or six cases, yani under restrictions that we have seen previously, just to mention them in general as review. The one who has been oppressed and he needs to get his right back. The one who has been oppressed and he needs to get his right back. He will go to the one who is able, or that he believes is able to help him get his right back, and he will tell them, so-and-so is a thief. So-and-so stole my money. So-and-so hit me. So-and-so oppressed me. Like this, and mention that foul thing about him in order to get the right back. But this would only be for somebody that he wouldn't say this in general. Anybody who's oppressed would just not speak about that oppressor in a manner like this generally, but rather to the one who he thinks that he has the ability to aid him to get his right back, like the judge, or somebody who has authority, or somebody that he thinks that this person will be able to help him get his right back. He will mention him in this manner and say, so-and-so has lied on me, or so-and-so is a thief and stole my wealth, or so-and-so has done this or that, so on and so forth, like this. وَمُعَرِّفٍ, the ulama, they mention, is whenever there's somebody who has a defect or a fault, and he's known by that, like somebody who has a crooked eye, for example. And you say, have you seen brother so-and-so? Or sister so-and-so, and say, who is that? You know, the sister or the brother with the crooked eye, or the one with the limp, like this, and they're known for this. But this is only the case for the purpose of identification, ta'rif, يعني, ومعرفن, and يعني, ta'rif, to identify the individual. But it's preferable not to use that unless it's possible. But it has been mentioned that some of the ulama of the salaf, they have been known by these traits, like al-A'raj, Abdurrahman ibn Hurmuz. He was known for that, and that became his laqab. And also there was a great scholar named Al-A'mash, and he's somebody who can't see very well. Sulaiman ibn Mihran, rahimahum Allahu jami'an, they are known for these traits. So to call him A'mash like this is not calling him names or speaking ill of him, so it's permissible. And it's for identification purposes. But if somebody said the same statement or the same word and the same name, but he intended by that to belittle him, then this is not permissible. This is not permissible. Now, وَمُحَذِّرٍ وَمُحَذِّرٍ, likewise to warn from somebody who is upon falsehood, or somebody who is upon innovation, or somebody who calls to misguidance, or somebody who is upon sin, and there's another individual who is associating with him, and he is unaware of their sin, or he's unaware of their danger, he's unaware of their innovation. So at this time you can warn that person and clarify that this person here, so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, is misguided. So-and-so, the son of so-and-so, he's corrupt and wicked. So-and-so, and the son of so-and-so, he's an open sinner. So-and-so, like this, to warn them. Or so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, he follows innovation, or he follows this misguided sect, or he calls to watering down the deen, and he's known for this. So you can warn against him by his name. And this is from the Deen. Likewise, this has come from clarifying the reality of narrators of hadith. That was where one of the origin of this came. Naam, the ulama have spoken about. But all of these have proofs in the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they have proceeded. وَلِمُضْ هِرٍ فِسْقًا, and the one who is an open sinner, likewise, he's an open sinner. He has taken down the veil of Allah azza wa jalla from his own self, and he has uncovered his own sins in front of the people. Then likewise, like the people who sell riba and so on and so forth in public, or they sell alcohol publicly, or they partake in actions of disobedience and transgression publicly, or they have taken on occupations, or they have been set in charge of affairs or businesses that are haram clearly, and they do this publicly, then these people likewise, they have set themselves out there for blame, and there is no backbiting for them, as the ulama have mentioned. Likewise, wa mustaftin, the one who comes to seek a ruling. The one who comes to seek a ruling. For example, a woman would say, my husband is oppressing me and he does this, what should I do? Is it permissible for me to do this? Or likewise, on the other case. But the ulama, they mentioned, it's preferable for the person not to reveal themselves or their family or the likes, but rather to make it a general statement. Unless it's a need to actually clarify that this is regarding to oneself, or if somebody has to ask a question about a defect they have, or a fault, or of their family members, or something that is going on, they need a ruling, that they would ask the person that they trust their knowledge and their deen and their creed and their manners. And they can mention that person, but it's preferable to try to hide them if you can get the same ruling without mentioning details of names and the likes. Also, the last one, the sixth one, طالب العيانة ومن طالب العيانة في إزالة منكر. The one who asks for somebody else to help them to remove an evil. Somebody who wants to remove an evil or prohibit some type of evil that they have seen, but they are not capable themselves. So they would ask somebody else who they believe will be able to help them, so they can expose that person in this manner, asking for help, yani for sincere advice. So these are the affairs that the author, she has mentioned, حفظها الله تعالى, and we have seen that, going back to where we have stopped, that she has advised just to comply to the legislation, just to be sincere, follow, obey Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is where success is. And those who disobey Allah and His Messenger, then they are the ones who have lost and they have went astray. And from the aspect of disobeying Allah and His Messenger is falling into backbiting. So this is not a light affair, this is a major sin. This is a major sin. So for example, like zina, ayyadhan billah, is a major sin. Or drinking alcohol is a major sin. Lying is a major sin. Likewise, backbiting is a major sin. Backbiting is a major sin. No doubt, even major sins, some of them are greater than others, but this is from the same category. It's a severe affair. And there's much, much evil that comes from backbiting, from the division and the hatred that is spread amongst the ranks of the Muslims, and the separation and the animosity that will occur in the ranks because of the people backbiting one another and carrying tales, so on and so forth. Now, and this is one of the reasons why it is impermissible. And it's the right of a Muslim that his honor is preserved and protected. That his honor is preserved and protected. And the author, in our previous class, we left off, and she has mentioned now the one who has fallen into backbiting. She said, فَالْحَذَرْ مِنْ ذَلِكَ وَعَلَيْكِ بِأَنْ تَتُوبِ إِلَى اللَّهِ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. So you must be cautious from this, O my sister, and you must repent from that. You must repent to Allah from that. And anybody who has fallen into this, then they must repent. They must repent. So now she is mentioning the methodology of repenting, how to repent from backbiting. Because the issue of repenting from backbiting, the ulama have differed about this. So we read here, she says, طَرِيقَةُ التَّوْبَةِ مِنَ الْغِيبَةِ, the way to repent from backbiting. قَالِ ابْنُ قَيِّمْ فِي كِتَابِهِ الْوَابِلِ السَّيِّبِ. Ibn Qayyim, he mentioned in his book, الْوَابِلْ السَّيِّبِ, نعم يذكر عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن كفارة الغيبة أن تستغفر لمن اغتبته تقول اللهم اغفر لنا وله. نعم ابن قيم, he mentions here and he says يذكر عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, it's been mentioned from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم that the expiation of backbiting is that you seek forgiveness for the one that you have backbitten, that you spoke ill about behind in their absence, that you asked Allah to forgive them, and تستغفر لمن اغتبته, and you say, oh Allah, forgive us and him. And you say, Allahumma aghfir lana walahu. Oh Allah, forgive us and forgive him. Just in the wording here that is being transmitted from Ibn Qayyim in this book, whenever he says, yudhkaru an Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The ulama, they call this this siwa, siwatu man lam yusamma fa'ilu. Oh, siwa al-mabni lil-majhool. Whenever the fa'il is not mentioned. And he said, yudhkaru an Nabi. It's been mentioned from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. With regards to the terminology of the ulama of hadith, this is indication that this narration is weak. And if the narration was authentic, they will say, ذَكَرَ النَّبِي, the Prophet, he mentioned. Or they will say, قَالَ النَّبِي, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet mentioned. Or رَوَى فُلَانْ عَنِ النَّبِي, it was so-and-so narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did this. And it will be mentioned directly, and the action will be ascribed to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But whenever the form of the verb is mentioned in this manner, al-mabni lil-majhul, or al-mabni lima lam yusamma fa'ilu, then this is indication in the terminology of the scholars of hadith that the narration is weak. That the narration is weak. So yudhkar an nabi, it's been mentioned on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in this narration. So she says here, there's an indication in the wording of Ibn Qayyim that this is a weak narration. Now the author, she says, وَذَكَرَهُ الْبَيْهَقِي فِي الدَّعَوَاتِ الْكَبِيرِ. Also, al-Bayhaqi, he mentioned this same narration in his book, al-Da'awat al-Kabir. وَقَالَ فِي إِسْنَادِهِ ضَعْفِ. And al-Bayhaqi, he mentioned that in this chain there is weakness. Now, so the author, she says, وَهَذِهِ الْمَسَّلَةُ لِلْعُلَمَاءِ فِيهَا قَوْلَانِ مَا هُمَا رِوَايَتَانِ أَنَ الْإِمَامَ أَحْمَدِ وَهُمَا هَلْ يَكْفِي فِي التَّوْبَةِ مِنَ الْغِيبَةِ الْإِسْتِغْفَارُ لِلْمُكْتَابِ أَمْ لَا بُدَّ مِنْ إِعْلَامِهِ وَالتَّحْدِيرِ. So she says here, and based upon this issue, that this issue of repenting from backbiting, the ulama, they have two statements or positions with regards to this. And these two positions also, that have been narrated, both positions have been narrated from Imam Ahmed rahimahullah ta'ala. And they are these two positions with regards to repenting from backbiting. These two positions of the ulama, she says, the first one is it sufficient to repent from backbiting and to seek forgiveness for that person that the one backbit? Or does he have to inform him about that and seek his pardon and seek excuse for him to excuse him and to pardon him? So this is the two issues. The two issues is that some of the ulama, they say, it's sufficient for if somebody backbit somebody, that they would just make istighfar for them. They would ask Allah to forgive them. And for the person that they make dua for the person that they spoke ill of in his absence. The other position is the ulama that say that's not sufficient. Rather, he must go to that person and inform that person and say that they said something bad about them in their absence, and they would like for them to excuse them and to pardon them and to not hold them accountable for that, and to excuse them for that in this life before the hereafter. So she says here, وَالصَّحِيحُ أَنَّهُ لَا يَحْتَاجُ إِلَىٰ إِلَامِهِ بَلْ يَكْفِهِ الْإِسْتِغْفَارُ وَذِكْرُهُ بِمَحَاسِنَ مَا فِيهِ مِنَ الْمَوَاطِنِ أَلَّتِي اَكْتَابَهُ فِيهَا. She says, what is correct, meaning with regards to these two opinions, is that he does not have to inform him. He does not have to inform him. The one that he spoke ill of in his absence, the one that he made ghiba of, he does not have to go and tell him that he made ghiba. This is what is correct. She says, حَفِظَهَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى. But rather, it is sufficient that that person will ask Allah to forgive the one that they made ghiba of. And that they would mention him in a good manner. And he would mention, that the one would mention his good qualities in the same place that he was backbiting him. So for example, if he was with a group of people and he was backbiting that person, and then after that he wants to seek repentance and he felt bad and he has remorse and he knows that he disobeyed Allah Azza wa Jal, and he wants to rectify that, then he would repent himself. And then also he will seek forgiveness for that person and make dua for him. And then whenever he is in that same gathering or the gathering similar to the one that he was backbiting him in, then he will mention him in a good light and he will mention good things about him. And in this manner, hoping that Allah Azza wa Jal would accept from him his repentance. Hoping that Allah Azza wa Jal will accept from him his repentance. So we see from here, the answer to the question, there's two opinions of the ulama with regards to repenting from backbiting. What are they? Ahsant. The first one is that one where he would simply seek forgiveness and make dua for that person and mention him in a good light in the same gathering that he has made ghibah of him in. And the second position is that that's not sufficient, and that he must go to that individual himself and inform him and ask him to pardon him and excuse him and to not hold him accountable. And we see that the authors she is mentioning, and many of the ulama likewise, have mentioned that what is correct is that you don't have to inform them, but rather you just make dua for them, and you ask Allah to forgive them, and you continue to make dua for them, and also to mention them amongst the same gathering or a similar gathering that you were in, whenever one was backbiting them, and he would mention them in a good light. And this is what is correct. And she says here, as also to mention, وَهَذَا اخْتِيَارُ شَيْخَ الْإِسْلَامِ ابْنِ تَيْمِيَّةِ وَغَيْرِهِ. This is also the choice and the opinion of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah and other than him from the ulama. She says here, وَالَّذِينَ قَالُوا لَابُدَّ مِنْ إِعْلَامِهِ جَعَلُوا الْغِيبَةَ كَالْحُقُوقِ الْمَارِيَّةِ. And as for those who have the position that he must inform the individual, then they have considered ghiba to be similar as the rights, the financial rights, that they must be returned. They have considered backbiting to be similar to the financial rights. Like for example, if somebody took somebody's right, he took his wealth or his property, and he wants to repent from that, he must return that wealth or that property or the value of that property back to the person. So those people, she is saying, that have considered, the ulama, who have considered backbiting to repent from backbiting, one must inform that person, then this is the aspect that they have seen. And that they must return that right back and get permission for that right to be excused that they have taken. And if they have backbiting that person, the one who backbites somebody, then this is violating their right. Just like somebody who took his wealth, they're violating his right. So they considered a similar issue. See, that this is what she is mentioning here. Now, so she says here, وَالْفَرْقُ بَيْنُهُمَا ظَاهِرٌ. But the difference between the two is very clear. يعني فَإِنَّ الْحُقُوقَ الْمَالِيَّةِ يَنْتَفِعُ الْمَظْلُومُ بِعَوْدِ نَذِيرِ مَظْلَمَتِهِ إِلَيْهِ فَإِنْ شَاءَ أَخَذَهَا وَإِنْ شَاءَ تَصَدَّقَ بِهَا. But she says the difference between the financial rights and the right of backbiting, the right of one's honor, there is a difference between them, and this is clear. And this is that the financial rights, that the one who was oppressed, if he gets his financial right back and he gets his wealth back or his property back, then he can benefit from that. He can benefit from that. And if he would like, he would take it. And if he does not want to, then he can give it in charity. She says, وَأَمَّا فِي الْغِيبَةِ فَلَا يُمْكِنُ ذَلِكَ. As for in backbiting, it's not possible. He's not going to gain another benefit back. There's nothing he's going to benefit from by being informed. And if the financial right, he gets it back, he can spend it, he can use it, he can benefit from it. As for the right of his honor being violated, if he's informed about that, he's not getting anything back to actually benefit from. That's tangible. So there's a difference between the two. There's a difference between the two. So she says, فَلَا يُمْكِنُ ذَلِكَ وَلَا يَحْصُلَ اللَّهُ بِإِعْلَامِهِ إِلَّا عَكْسُ مَقْصُودِ الشَّارِعِ صلى الله عليه وسلم. She says, but actually nothing occurs for him. He doesn't get anything back, but rather the opposite of what is intended by the legislator. Here she's speaking about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this text, that the opposite is going to occur. And the intention of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that the believer's hearts be united and the believer's hearts be one, and that they have honor and respect for each other. So if he were to inform him that he said something bad about him in his absence, this might cause him to have hatred or to have more animosity in his heart and may even cause him to turn away from him, so on and so forth. So she says, فَإِنَّهُ يُغِرُ صَدْرَهُ وَيُؤْذِيهِ إِذَا سَمِعَ مَا رُمِيَ بِهِ. So this has caused his heart to have hardness and also to be stirred up and riled, and that he would have animosity and he would not like that. And it would harm him to hear that somebody had mentioned him and accused him in this manner, even if it's behind his back. Even if the person is coming to seek forgiveness or pardon from that person, just the fact that he would hear that, you said that about me behind my back, you mentioned that in front of so and so and so, this could really cause his heart to be harmed, and it could be difficult for that person. He said, وَلَعَلَّهُ يُهَيِّجُ عَدَاوَتُهُ. She says, وَلَعَلَّهُ يُهَيِّجُ عَدَاوَتُهُ وَلَا يَسْفُ لَهُ أَبَدًا. Maybe this could cause him to have animosity and enmity towards him, and never be, he will never have a clean heart, or pure heart towards this person ever again after that. And it would always, some people may remain in his heart. So this is not what is intended, yani, from the legislation, yani, the fact that to remove the harm of backbiting after it has occurred, to bring about another harm that's greater, or to bring about more evil that's already been damaged done, and then to go inform the person of that damage may cause more damage, or may even bring a greater harm. So the legislation is in the Deen of Allah Azza wa Jalla, it avoids this right here. So then it's not preferred to inform them from this aspect here. From this aspect here. So she says, وما كان هذا سبيله فإن الشارع الحكيم لا يبيحه ولا يجوزه فضلا عن أن يجيبه ويأمر به. So she mentions here that as for the noble legislator, and the one who legislates is Allah Azza wa Jalla, but likewise Allah, he legislates, and the Prophet legislates also, yani, but the command is from Allah Azza wa Jalla. So she's referring here to this issue. Na'am, that Allah Azza wa Jalla would never allow or make permissible or for somebody to bring this harm to another person, and much more rightfully not to obligate it or to command it. So this is the aspect she's mentioning. This is the aspect she's mentioning. So this would bring hardship and harm, and even could cause enmity in the heart of that person. So this is not something that Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam would command. This is not something that they would allow or make permissible, much less something that they would make obligatory or command. That they will make obligatory or command. Now she mentions a beautiful point here. وَمَدَارُ الشَّرِيعَةِ عَلَى تَعْطِيلِ الْمَفَاسِدِ وَتَقْلِيلِهَا لَا عَلَى تَحْسِيلِهَا وَتَكْمِيلِهَا وَاللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَالَمْ. نعم, actually this time I was referring, she was saying, actually this is still from the statement of Ibn Qayyim. نعم, استغفر الله. This is still from the statement. All of this until here was from the statement of Ibn Qayyim, رَحِيمُهُ اللَّهُ تعالى, from the statement of Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala. وَمَدَارُ الشَّرِيَةِ عَلَى تَعْطِيلِ الْمَفَاسِدِ وَتَقْلِيلِهَا وَلَا عَلَى تَحْسِيلِهَا وَتَكْمِيلِهَا وَاللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَلَمْ. انْتَهَى كَلَامُهُ رَحِيمُهُ اللَّهُ. Until here was the end of the kalam of, or the statements of, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah. So he says that the legislation revolves around prohibiting evil and lightening the evil, to prohibit evil or to lighten it, or to bring about good or to, and to complete it. And this is what the legislation it revolves around. The legislation of Allah Azza wa Jalla is based upon this principle about bringing about good and prohibiting evil. About bringing about good and prohibiting evil. That's why Allah Azza wa Jalla, everything He has commanded is something that is good. And it is something that brings about good. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, He does not command anything except for that is good, and that is wholesome, that is upright. And the greatest thing that He commands, subhanahu wa ta'ala, at-tawheed. And likewise, Allah Azza wa Jalla, He does not prohibit anything except for it is foul and evil. And it has an evil outcome in this life and in the hereafter. And the greatest thing that He has prohibited, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is shirk. So the legislation, it revolves around either prohibiting evil or lightening it, or lessening it, or making it lighter. And also it does not try to bring about evil, or try to bring about hardship, or try to bring about difficulty. So here, the one who is going to inform somebody that they were speaking bad about them, this is actually going to do opposite of what the legislation has been established for, which is to prohibit evil and to lighten it. So the one who informed him, he would not prohibit evil or lighten it, rather he would cause it and make it greater. Cause it and make it greater. Now, so again, I mentioned that from the beginning here, this, all of this statement was from the statements of Ibn Qayyim. From Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, not from the statement of the author herself. She was making a transmission. Now, that was my mistake. نعم. So now she says, حفظها الله تعالى. Now she says, وما عليه مزيد فقد أجاد وأفاد. وما عليه مزيد فقد أجاد وأفاد. So here the author, she says, Nani, what the author, what Ibn Qayyim has mentioned here until this point, then there's no need to increase, or there's no need to add addition. Nani, what he has mentioned here is good and sufficient. What he has mentioned here is good and sufficient for the issue that One will not inform the person. One will not inform the person. Naam. That one will not inform the person. Rather, if they backbite them, they will just they will seek forgiveness for them, and they will supplicate for them, and they will mention them in a good manner, and mention their good traits about them, and the similar gathering that they mentioned the evil traits about them. Naam. So now she says here, حَفِظَهَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى وَانْظُرِي تَفْسِيرَ بِنَا كَثِيرٌ. وَانْظُرِي تَفْسِيرِ ابن كثير. And also look into Tafsir ibn Kathir عند قوله تعالى وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا. And do not backbite one another. And do not backbite one another. She's referring us now to the Tafsir ibn Kathir. He has some benefits that he mentioned there. And from those benefits is he mentioned that whenever Allah, he says, do not backbite one another. And would you like to eat the flesh of your brother while he's dead? Of course you would dislike that. So again, similar to what we have seen in previous class, Ibn Kathir, he mentioned كَمَا تَقْرَهُونَ هَذَا طَبَعًا فَقْرَهُ ذَلِكَ شَرْعًا. So just as you dislike to do that, yani naturally, in your natural inclination, Allah has created in your heart that you would dislike to eat the flesh of your brother while he's dead, yani this is something you dislike, yani طَبَعًا, then likewise you should dislike to speak bad about him while he's alive, شَرْعًا, legislatively. Legislatively, just like this is in your fitrah, that you would dislike to see a dead body and to go there and eat that flesh. Somebody would think about that, sa'udhu billah. This is how they should feel likewise about backbiting somebody while they're alive. To say, to speak about another Muslim behind their back, when they're in their absence, they should think about, a'udhu billah. Just like I would never want to do that, I will also never want to do this. Just like I would never want to eat the person would say this to, just like they would never, a person would never want to eat the flesh of a dead body, much less their brother in Islam, then they also never want to say anything bad about them that they would not like in their absence. In their absence. This is a methodology of a believer. And this is from Iman. And this is from the completeness of Iman. So she says, وَانْظُرِي السِّلَسِلَ الضَّعِيفَ لِمَعْرِفِتِ لِمَعْرِفَةِ طُرُقِ الْحَدِيثِ كَفَارَةُ مَنْ اغْتَبْتَ أَنْ تَسْتَغْفِرَ لَهُ. And look into the book of Shaykh al-Abani. She's referring now to the book of Shaykh al-Abani, rahimahullah, السلسلة الضعيفة. He has two very famous works. One of them is called السلسلة الصحيحة. It's the book with regards to many narrations that he has authored, that he has authenticated, rahimahullah. But here there's another book that is considered the works of the hadith that he collected and he has declared unauthentic. And this is what she's referring to here. Look in this book if you want to see the different chains of the narration that she began, that Ibn Qayyim, he mentioned in the beginning, that their expiation for the one you made ghiba against is to seek forgiveness for him. And if we look there and that and that spot, we will see that Shaykh al-Albani, he has declared that hadith to be weak. And he has mentioned the chains. So she says here, وَعْلَمِي أَنَّ بَعْضُ النَّاسِ يَظُنُّ أَنَّهُ يَجُوزُ الْوُقُوعُ فِي الْعِرْضِ إِذَا كَانَ بِمَا فِيهِ. Now she's going back to the beginning. And to remind again of that definition of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the reality of backbiting. She's closing with this. And again, to mention the importance. And she says, you must know, وَعْلَمِي, and my sister, you must know, that some people, they think that it's permissible to speak ill or to belittle somebody or to say something bad about them and their reputation and honor if it's true about them. They think that it's permissible if it's true about them. فَإِذَا نُوْهِيَ عَنْ ذَلِكَ قَالَ هُوَ صِدْقٌ فَنَحْنُ لَمْ نَكْذِبْ عَلَيْهِمْ. And then if somebody says, don't do that, you can't talk about them, they say, no, it's true about them. It's true about them. And we're not lying about them. She says, وَهَذَا هُوَ عَيْنُ الْغِيبَةِ. She said, this is backbiting. This is backbiting. Because if you said something that's not true about them, then that's even worse. That's called slandering and buhtan. But backbiting, as the Prophet ﷺ defined exactly, precisely, is this. To say something true about them. To say something true about them. And I add to this, even we hear sometimes somebody will say, and they try to make an excuse for themselves, and they'll say, oh, it's true about them. What I'm saying is true about them. Just like she mentioned in other times, they'll say, oh, I will say it to his face. I'll say it to his face. Oh, okay, then don't say it behind his back, then go say it to his face. As for saying behind his back is haram. And if you say it to his face in a manner of belittling him, it's also haram. And that's called sabu shatam. But if you want to say it to his face as a manner of advising him, then you have to take the proper means and the proper way and make sure that it's advice and city for the face of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and not exposure, trying to raise oneself or fulfill one's desires and the likes. So the case is here, she is making the point here, in that you must know, sister, that some people, they think that it's permissible to speak ill of people and their reputation and their honor, and if they are prohibited from doing that, they say, oh, what I'm saying about them is true, we're not lying about them. She says, this is in reality backbiting. This is exactly what is backbiting. لِأَنَّ الْغِيبَةَ ذِكْرُكَ أَخَاكَ بِمَا يَكْرَى. Because backbiting is to mention your brother and his absence in a manner he does not like. She says, وَأَخْتِمُ مَوْضُوعَ الْغِيبَةِ بِقَوْلِ الْقَحْطَانِ فِي نُنِيَتِهِ. She says, and I close the subject of backbiting with the statement of Al-Qahtani and his Nuniyah. Al-Qahtani, rahimahullah, he has a long poem. It's called Al-Nuniyah Al-Qahtani. And it's about the affairs of the deen. She mentions a line here that says, لَتُشْغَلَنَّ بِعَيْبِ غَيْرِكَ غَافِلًا أَنْ عَيْبِ نَفْسِكَ إِنَّهُ عَيْبَانِي. إِنَّهُ عَيْبَانِي. This is a very beautiful line of poetry and a reminder. لَتُشْغَلَنَّ بِعَيْبِ غَيْرِكَ غَافِلًا. Do not become preoccupied with the faults of others heedless. عَنْ عَيْبِ نَفْسِكَ إِنَّهُ عَيْبَانِي. Heedless about your own fault and defects. Verily, this is two faults and defects. I mean, this is two faults and defects. And عَيْب is a fault and a defect, a shortcoming. So the line of poetry, it means, do not be preoccupied with the faults of others while you yourself are heedless of your own fault. Because this is two shortcomings and faults. And the two faults is that, first, to be occupied with somebody else's fault, that's an aib. And then to be heedless of one's own fault, at the same time, that's another aib. So he says, غَافِلًا عَنْ عَيْبِ نَفْسِكَ إِنَّهُ عَيْبَانِ. لَتُشْغَلَنَّ بِعَيْبِ غَيْرِكَ غَافِلًا عَنْ عَيْبِ نَفْسِكَ إِنَّهُ عَيْبَانِ. And it's two aibs, aibani, two faults and mistakes, errors and defects, deficiency of an individual. One is that they would be busy with the faults of others, and another that they would forget their own faults. The way of the righteous and the pious is that they would be busy with their own faults, trying to rectify themselves, taking themselves into account and making muhasabah of their own souls and their own errors, and not worried about the people, because they know that they will not be asked about what the people do, but they will be asked about what they do. They will not be asked about what the people do, but they will be asked about what they do. And we close today's class with the statement of Al-Imam Al-Awza'i, rahimahullah ta'ala, from the Salaf. He said, مَا بُلِيَ أَحَدٌ فِي دِينِهِ مَا بُلِيَ أَحَدٌ فِي دِينِهِ بِبَلَاءٍ أَضَرَّ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ طَلَاقَةٍ مِنْ لِسَانِ. That no person has ever been tried in his deen with a calamity or a trial more harmful than having looseness in his tongue, having a loose tongue. And this is a very important statement. مَا بُلِيَ أَحَدٌ فِي دِينِهِ. No one has been tried in his religion, in his deen. No one has been tried in his deen. بِبَلَاءٍ أَضَرَّ عَلَيْهِ. With a calamity or a trial more harmful upon him. مِنْ طَلَاقَةٍ مِنْ لِسَانِهِ. That he would have a loose tongue, and he just saying whatever without thinking. And this brings much harm and deficiency into one's deen. نسأل الله العافية والسلامة. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.